didn't see any use wasting ammunition up there. So we take dead aim and fire. This afternoon, I want to talk about the church from the relationship to the world, church and the world. And I have more to say than I will get said, and therefore it'll be hard to say, because when you're loaded with too much, you never say it right. But as you grow older, your sermons fill up. I can remember the time when some of mine just had outlines, they're just skeletons. But you get fat as you grow older, you know, and that's the way your sermons are. They get so fat sometimes you just have to go on a diet and reduce them. I'll read the text at the close of the sermon. Just well have it then, because now you don't preach from it anyway, see. Just something to start with all. Church and the world. First, I would like to ask this question and try to answer it. What is the world? The world is so close to us that we can hardly imagine what it is. It is not the earth. That is the thing on which the world exists. It is not the atmosphere above us so much. It's the life on this earth. It's that what the Greeks call the cosmos, the setup. There never had been any people on the earth. Never would have been any world in our concept of what the world is. The people constitute the world along with their institutions and movements and thought and life, as we know what the word life means, the life of the people. And the world has a future, prospects, and it has a past, has history, and all of that. And you're well acquainted with the thing we're talking about. Now, this world was created, along with all other things, by the Lord, and for a purpose of his glory. And it was all right until the people began to deviate from the will of God, and therefore we have all the kind of world that we have. That's the world I'm talking about. It's made up of institutions like banks and schools and jails and armies and navies and hospitals and insane asylums, fraternities and businesses and all kinds of organizations and social setups and so forth. And you could go on and name endlessly the things that constitute this world. But anything you can think of in the world today, including religions, churches, except a special kind of church, that's the world. It's a fascinating thing. It has worlds within worlds. There's the, in this world, you have the social world and the political world, the industrial world or the economic world, and I don't know how many others, the world of music and the world of art and the world of business, and we call it anything we want to. You can go on and name endless worlds. And the world of religion, and you have all kinds of systems of thought to suit every kind of people in the world, and people group themselves in segments. They are after this fashion as respects society. They are after this fashion as respects politics. They're after another fashion, maybe as respects their social life and so on, and whatever we might name their business life. And they're crossed up. A man who's in a certain political world may be in a different kind of social world and so on. And he's all mixed up in lots of ways. And I'm merely going over some words here to, you know, sort of modernistic style of preaching to make you think and get before you the idea of the world and its content. All of the great war munitions, factories, every kind of grocery business and all of that has to do with this world, and it's all a part of it. And it is all contained in the mind of the people. Institutions are all built, not in these buildings, but in the minds of the people. You don't have anything that doesn't exist in the minds of the people. And when we talk about the interchange of business and social relationships and political relationships, why, it's a thought. The Senate and the House of Representatives yonder in Washington, that's an institution of the mind, in spite of the fact that those big fat senators sit up there and are real. The institution itself is in the mind, and so on. The government is in the mind, and all of the institutions that we have are mental, but they are manipulated by personalities which are in bodies that are real, and so on. Now, by that time, you ought to have some idea of what I'm talking about for the world. And who is the head of this world? Well, there is a sense in which God owns everything. But as to these institutional things and the institutional life of this world, the devil owns it, runs it. He initiated it and built it, and he runs it, and he's the God of it and the prince of it. What is the philosophy of this world? The basic philosophy of it. It is this: I am not my brother's keeper. God's purpose in setting up a world was to set up a world on the basis, I am my brother's keeper. Cain said, not me. I am not my brother's keeper. And he went out from the presence of God and built a world of his own. Began in the land of Nod, named the first city after his son, and so on, and denied the fact and responsibility of any care for his brother. And therefore, he disbanded the world that God had set up. And since he was the person incarnate, the embodiment, I'm trying to say, of Satan himself, with his principle of life, the self-life, he built the world on that order. And there is not a single institution in this world that will recognize God. Apart from the church, you understand, that I'm talking about. There's not a government. There's not an institution of political life. There's not an institution of business life. There's not an institution of social life, there's not an institution of all of these worlds in existence on this globe that will bow down and recognize God as supreme. This world is a God-hating world. And it hates God so much that it crucified the Son of God and told him that it had no use for him. That's the philosophy of this world. And every institution in this world is a God-hating, God-crucifying institution. You don't believe that, do you? All I ask you to do is just think a while and you'll find out. You name one single institution in this world, apart from the Church of the Living God, wherever it is, Name one single institution that will bow down and let God run it. Just name one. Satan is the head of it, the ruler of it, the author of it, the manipulator of it, the director of it. He is a real person, real personality, and has hosts of demons helping him run this thing, and he intends to run it apart from God and contrary to God's principles and dominate it with everything that's anti-God. What's the purpose of this earth, this world? Well, the one God had in mind was to glorify him. The purpose of this world is to defeat God. Whether you are conscious of it or not, or whether the world is conscious of it or not, that's the purpose of it. It's to supplant God. It's to rule God out. It's to get him off of this globe. Devil's purpose was to take this thing away from God and to have it for his own. And he did that. And may I hasten to ask, what is the destiny of this world? This verse is close to my text. It's the first chapter of John and the second, first John, the second chapter, and the 17th verse. And here is the destiny of it. Read it solemnly. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. That's the obituary of this world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Even the desire for it leaves. The whole business passes away. Now that's a brief history of this world. What is the church? Now when I speak of the church, brethren, you might as well get me straight so won't be anybody wondering about it. I don't believe in any kind of a universal, invisible church. As Pogo says, that's a fig Newton of the intellect. That's all in the world. In other words, to get the Kentucky mountain vernacular, there ain't nothing to it. There just isn't any such thing. And the brethren have never trotted it out yet. They've talked a lot about it. They think there's one, but they've never been able to trot it out. And I think this is maybe a little thing to say, undignified maybe for this occasion, but it'll help you to remember, if there is any such thing as an invisible church, I never saw one. And so I'll leave that one there. What I mean by a church is a group of people like is located here, bound together in a covenant of love and the purposes of God, baptized by New Testament authority and scriptural authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a church. When I speak of the church, I'm talking about the institutional sense of it. And that's only two that I know anything about, the church. So when I say the church, I speak of it like man. Man, you always find him in a body somewhere. No matter how general the term is, the term's universal, but the man's local always. The term church is universal, but the church is always somewhere in a body. You don't find it outside of some people united together. I can find one like that. If you tell me to go and preach to some invisible church, I wouldn't know where to go, would you? Well, the church then is composed of the believers in Christ who have been baptized by the authority of the Lord through his church into a covenant of representation of the Lord Jesus. And what is its purpose? Its purpose is to propagandize, if you let me use that word that way, the gospel, to preach the gospel. It does not include all believers. Its purpose is not to enroll the society of the Lord's people. Its purpose is a militant purpose of moving out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to interpret the word of the Lord to the lost in this world. And to bring the impact of God's word on the people. And there's a lot of believers don't even belong to it. There are a lot of citizens who don't belong to the army. They are the benefactors of it, just like the people are the benefactors of the church, but the church is a militant group of people who are judged by a doctrine and a commission.
Amen.
And you identify them by the doctrine and the commission.
Amen.
And they are the people who have the authority to baptize and have the Lord's Supper. Because those two institutions are the preaching institutions of the church by which they interpret the gospel which they've been commissioned to preach.
Amen.
There isn't any reason for anybody else to have it. I told you I was from the Kentucky Mountains. Just where I'll get straight on that. That's what I believe about the church, and I think the Bible teaches that too. What is the philosophy of the church? The church represents the ideal philosophy of God, and that is, I am my brother's keeper. And if all the people in this world were children of God by faith in Jesus Christ and belonged to the church and could live that principle in their lives, that would be the kind of world God wanted to build. Therefore, let me say one more thing before I leave that. The destiny of the church is nothing like this thing, the world passeth away. The destiny of the church is glory and reward and all of the blessed things that God's prepared for it. Now, I've been brief on that. There's plenty of sermons in that, but we'll get along. We are, therefore, the church in the world. I may say this to clarify that position so you'll get along with it yonder sometime in the future. If you're mixed up about the kingdom and the church, it's very simple. You're born into the family of God. You enter the kingdom, and you're added to the church. And we are in the world and not of it as a church. And we're of the kingdom, but not in it. The kingdom's up yonder. And we're down here, pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land, and we're of the kingdom, but not in it. And we're in the world, but not of it. And that keeps everything straightened out so we won't get mixed up.
Amen.
If Burley can see that, any of you can. Brethren, these are blessed truths, oh, aren't they?
Amen.
Yes, sir, I rejoice in it. Well, now let's go on. If these are the two institutions on this earth, the church and the world, and they are, brethren, there aren't any others. Taking it in total summary, that's all there are, just the church and the world. Now understand that the large portion of what we call churches belongs to the world. Because there's more religion on the devil's side than there is on God's side. And he operates more churches and more systems of religion than God does. God just operates one, and he operates all the rest. And so religion, from the devil's viewpoint, is just a part of the world. And so you have to watch there. That's where we get into trouble. Now, when the church came into existence and God set up a society which was so different from anything the world had, and the purpose and destiny of the whole thing was different, and the philosophy of it was different, well, the devil began to scratch his head, and he said, well, I thought I had this thing whipped over there at the grave, but I see that fella still messing around here in my institution, and I've got to do something about him. He's got a lot of folks thinking that one day he'll come and set up his kingdom here in this world, and I thought the kingdom was over, and I thought I had it all settled, but those folks are yelling around down there at Pentecost and down through there just like they were still victorious, and I've got to do something about that. And he said, well, now let's see how I can do this. Now, I don't mean that these instances which I mention here are in the historical sequence of how it came about. But they do represent Satan's methods of attacking the church. The first one there, you got along all right till you got over to about, I think it's about the fourth or fifth chapter of Acts. Yes, in the fourth chapter of Acts, they're having a great time. You know, the fellow has been healed there at the gate of the temple. And the 32nd verse of Acts 4 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." See, right in line with the principle of this thing. "But they had all things common, and with great power the apostles gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any of them among them that lacked." What a good communism that is. I believe in communism, that kind. The Lord running it. Nobody short of that, though. "For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And Barnabas turned loose a whole possession there, and so the story goes. They were having a great time, don't you see? But the devil said, that thing's got to be stopped. And the devil doesn't know everything. He just works along the way history proceeds. He's a little ahead of all of us, but then he's not ahead of God. And so he begins to figure out, how am I going to handle this? And first method he used was isolation. So he comes over to Ananias and tapped him on the shoulder and says, "What are you going to do?" "Oh," said, "did you hear about Barnabas? He brought everything he had, laid down at the apostles' feet. You know, they think Barnabas is one of the greatest fellows ever come down the pike. He's just getting praised by everybody. They all love him." He said, "No, I thought I'd do the same thing. I'd just take mine down there and pile it down before me." And the devil said, "Now, wait a minute. You know, you used to be a fool about this thing. You don't have to give everything you have." And you know, I'll not detail it, but the little argument went on. And just like Eve over there in the garden, when she put her hand on the palings and looked over the fence and talked to him, well, that's when she got in trouble, see. And so Ananias said, "Well, I hadn't thought about that. I do hate to give it all up, but Barnabas, he's..." And so he kept back part of it. And the devil said, "I'll get some of that back. Isolate. I'll cut back on it." So they Peter put a quietus on that pretty soon, and then Sister Ananias came in with the same sort of deal, and she didn't know what had happened to her husband, and she took the way out too, and that about ended it. The devil said, "Well, that's 100%. They kill them fast, I bring them up there. I can't risk that any longer." And he said, "I better change methods on this thing some way." So he thought up, he couldn't isolate part of their affection from the thing, and he couldn't split them up that way, and so he decided he better change his method. And then he began the method of persecution. "Well, I'll fix them." Now this follows right along in history. As you know, the first centuries of the church. And the persecution began, and it's like we used to do in spit, spat, spider, you know, when you're going to find a lost ball or something, and spit in your hand, hit it, and whichever way the largest portion went, that's where the ball went, you know. So he began his persecution. He just scattered that church all over the country, and as they went yelling about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and it just scattered the gospel everywhere. Well, that proceeded down through a good deal of the first century's persecution, as you know. Several of the emperors kept on and said, "We're going to stamp this thing out," and as they hit it, it'd splatter, and out John would go, you know. And they'd be preaching the gospel when they landed out there. And it was a complete failure. And the devil said, "Well, that's I'm not going to defeat the church that way, get along that way at all." So he gets more gentle, and he sits down and thinks things over. And the brethren who were his instruments in the world began to look back, and some of those emperors began to talk about it. They said, "Well, now we haven't done any good this way. This thing gets worse all the time. And we got to change methods." They thought of the cross, the symbol of the Lord of glory. They thought of what the cross had done and said, well, now there it is. There's that fellow died on the cross and he's still running this thing. And while those fellows were looking around, and old Brother Constantine got to thinking things over, and he said, there's bound to be some way out of this. And he looked up yonder, and there the devil, I think, I'm pretty sure the devil did this.
Yes.
He flashed it on the sky, the cross. And over that, the words in the fiery letters, by this sign, conquer. You know who's been conquering by that sign ever since? It's very easy to tell who that was. And he said, well, this is the way to do it. Instead of trying to isolate the church back to myself, instead of trying to persecute it and scatter it everywhere in the world, I'll just join the thing. And that's the method he found to be successful. Join the church.
Amen.
Now that's exemplified over there in another instance of Simon the sorcerer. He was a fellow who could put off a pretty good show. And he was had magic powers and cutting a big shine over there. He thought himself he was some great one, you know. And people were awed by him. And Paul and one of his brethren came along and they were doing bigger miracles than Simon had been doing, and Simon looked on and said, old boy, don't take my business away from me. And he came along and said, say now, I believe what you fellas are doing. I'd like to join this thing. Here's some money. Buy in on it. I'll pay your salaries while you preach. That's the way the Roman churches, the Romanist movement began. They joined. They said, well, you folks got to have some idols. We'll fix up some idols for you, you heathen. The invasion from the north and all those things that took place in history brought great problems to them. So, well, we can't convert these folks overnight. We've got to kind of let play along with them. So we'll give them some rabbits and eggs and whatever you have to have to play your little heathen games with and your evergreens and all that and join up with you. We'll all get together and we'll call it Christian, but you can make out of it anything you want to. And out of that great institution known as the Roman Church, in which the devil joined the church, by which method he joined the church, that great institution with all of its satellites, including some Baptists that I know, have followed down through the ages, and now we have the great conflict on still. That's the conflict of the church. And the hardest thing you ever tried to do in your life is to keep the devil from joining the church. I don't care how hard you screen it, how close you work on it, and how long you put him on probation, he'll get in some way. And he will not only get in, but he'll bring his institutions in. And he just about usurped some of the denominations that once were seemingly imbued with the Spirit of the Lord. Brother, I worry about Baptists, Southern Baptists especially. I'm acquainted with them. Why, they're going to have the biggest Easter down in Kentucky and those churches around there you ever heard of. And yet the magazines and papers will write articles all around that season telling you where it came from and all the origin of it and everything about it. And the Baptists would go on and say, hallelujah.
Yes,
have a big Easter. I went out and preached one day on Easter Sunday at the little church over in the country there, and they had lilies all over the place, and I'd just get lost every time I'd try to move there. And I preached against the thing. And they told me after church that they had talked it over and thought it wouldn't be necessary to have an evening service. In a Baptist church. Brethren, I don't know what to do. We're in terrible times, but that's the myth. Join the church. Join the church. Now, when Satan joined the church, he brought his institutional setup in, little by little, not all at once. Little by little. And he's like the camel who stuck his nose into the Arab's tent. He said, all I want is look in. I just want to be where I can see you. And then it got a little colder, and he stepped up a little closer, and so on. And finally, he's in the tent, and the Arab was out. And that's exactly the way it all came about in history. Then you came with the Reformation, which merely got out some of it, and then went on with the rest of it. And we've come on down the way, and just one time after another, the movement arises, and the Northern Baptist Convention's already gone, and the Southern Baptist Convention's headed that way, and way over there. And some UGARB brethren are headed the same way. And all of the things that we're doing, it just goes through a cycle. We start out pure. We start out on our knees. We start out with tears in our eyes. We start out hoping that we'll never have any of that anymore. And first thing you know, somebody comes and knocks at the door and says, "I want in." And you say, "Well, these good folks got some money, too, and we ain't awful need of money." And so they get in, and they say, "Well, now, I've got a few little things I want to bring in, you know, which is not bad, just very mild and so forth." And it isn't long until they're in telling you how to run the thing. "Now, over yonder at so-and-so church, when we's over there, we did this, that, and the other. And, you know, our pastor, he used to do so-and-so and so-and-so." And first thing you know, they get a hold of a few of your folks, and especially if one of them mad at the pastor, and they'll get to working on this thing, and then they'll be setting up some of these things. And first thing you know, you've got a big institution. "Well, we ought to join up with so-and-so and join up," and then you begin to join, and then you're all down the road again. Why, this is not the first time it's happened. It's been that way ever since the devil joined the church there in the beginning. And we're headed now toward you see, it can't happen now many more times. I'll tell you why. There was a time when I lived over yonder in McGoffin County, and you lived over here in Ohio, and if I said something about you by the time it ever got over here, I'd probably be dead and gone and wouldn't be in a fight about it. Or at least it took so long for the news to travel that we didn't get mad and fight about it. But now we're living and breathing together. And you can't have things like they used to be. The world is all one world now. And things can happen so much faster now, and they happen simultaneously and all together, and the great movement is on. The Protestantism of the National Council of Churches, which they're trying to form now, will finally land with the Catholic Church, and they'll all be together. That's where we're all headed. Why? What's the reason for staying out if that's the way we're going? We just eliminate one thing after another, and so it doesn't take long to get in up there. And then a few sore heads like me and some of these brethren here who are hanging out and won't go along and so on. Well, they've been all down through the centuries, brother, and they were back there in the Bible, too. And they're the people who keep the gospel that saves everybody that's ever been saved. I know what I'm talking about. I've taught church history, and I read a little of it. Boot. I know the signs, the portents. We're going over the same territory. We lose sight of it, of the church. And brethren, I say they're just two institutions. And when the devil moves into the church with the world, he takes over the church. And then the church becomes the world. And there's a constant coming out.
Amen.
Coming out.
Amen.
And purifying and repurifying the stream until the Lord comes. That's the only way you can keep the gospel alive. And these evangelists who get so big that they can't preach in a church and get out and leave the church, leave two-thirds of the gospel in the church, and if they do preach any gospel, the only gospel they preach is salvation from hell. The minute they stop to tell a man to go where to save his life, put him in a church where to save his life, they lose their congregation, just like all the rest of us have.
That's right. Amen.
The salvation of life is more spoken of in this book than the salvation of the soul from hell. But you take an evangelist that emphasizes the salvation of life and tells a man where to put his light on a candlestick that's of the Lord, he loses his following, and he knows that, and he dreads it. Not going into that phase of it at all. Say, go to the church of your choice or read the Bible and interpret it for yourself and go where you think, no, that's not the way. God put interpreters here, preachers here to tell people what the Bible means and where to go. Well, now, if the church and the world are two separate institutions, I want to emphasize that by saying that there's not a thing in the world that the church has any use for.
Amen.
And we ought to be careful to make the distinction so that people can tell the difference. And brethren, I'm convinced that we, in most of the so-called churches this day, you can't tell the difference. And you can't tell in the method of the church much about it. There was a time when the church sat and listened to the voice of the Lord and felt the power of God and was moved by that power of God. And the pragmatic philosophies and other things that came into this country from Germany and from Oxford and other places under the direction of men like John Dewey, who dominated education here for so long, he filled the churches with a ceaseless program of activities in which the man becomes important and God ceases to be important. And we have set up programs by which we have people do things, and we have created a Phariseeism that's exactly like it was in the days of Jesus. Religion consists in what you do instead of what you are. And the consequence is that we've got the world in the church. And the power of God is gone, because he can work through that kind of instrumentality. Now, the reason God wanted his church away from the world was because that's the only way he can bring the impact of the church upon the world. I was deceived a long time in my life about these things. I went to college, and I was a preacher when I went to college, and they had some fraternities there, and I thought that the preacher boys in the college were too hard on these boys in the fraternities. I know what they did. I sat through them, and they cursed and swore and told their vulgar tales and talked about their women and their drinking and so forth. You think they don't do those things? You ask me. I'm a fraternity man. I know. I joined it. I didn't know any better, but that's what I did. I've steered many a boy and girl around those things since then, but then I did. Let me show you. The boys said about me, they said, we like you. You're one of us. I thought that was fine. They said, you don't go around with it labeled all over you that you're a preacher. What did they mean? They meant that there wasn't enough religion about me that they could tell any difference between me and them. And I thought that was the way to approach them. And I said, now, boys, if you don't hold yourself aloof, don't get so queer and so narrow-minded, you get among these boys and you can do some good. And let me tell you what happened. It made me popular, but it didn't make my Lord popular. It gave me popularity and took away my power. The Lord never intended you to sliver around through this world and identify yourself with it as a Christian and thereby make your impact upon it. The Lord intended you to separate yourself from this world and let him, through his own thunderous power, make the impact he wants to upon the world in his own method.
Amen.
But we've got an idea that you've got to court these boys and you around and get them over. You're reading that book on Faith is the Victory, How to Take Jericho, and you find out what I'm talking about. Yes, sir? We join up with the world, and we fill the church with worldly methods, with worldly philosophies, with worldly efficiency, and with carnality. Until today, I can run the average church in this country with just good moral sinners who can, with office efficiency, execute the duties of the churches and the organizations, and all I need to have them teach is Boy Scout morality and pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's all it is. Now, maybe I'm a little radical, but that's the only way to get at this thing is to get at the heart of it, and then I'll come out and apologize if I've done wrong. Rather than I'm sincere about that. The average Sunday school teacher today doesn't know enough any more about the Bible than Boy Scout morality. Bless their hearts, I know they're earnest and all that. But they don't know anything but the programs, but so many of them don't. We've got to be loyal to this thing. The world's methods, and by the carnal ways of the world injected into the church. Now, If the power of God ever returns to the churches of this day, it'll be when we get the world out of it.
Amen.
That's the only way it'll ever be done. Brethren, I can't help it. I can prove by you that it hasn't got any power. I can prove by nearly anybody that we're not seeing folks really saved. And Brother Billy Graham, with all the evangelistic crusades that he's had and been hollering about, revival in our time, revival in our time, is now saying that the coming of the Lord's the only thing that settles, that can solve the problem. And he didn't announce that he changed his plea, but he changed it because I heard it. He's been talking about a worldwide revival. I don't think we'll have it, brother. I don't know if the Lord be gracious want to. It'd be all right with me. I'd be glad to see it, but I don't believe we'll have it, because I read enough in the Word to know that this is about to close. We're headed toward the close.
That's right. Amen.
And I don't think it's going to go back. And the Antichrist may soon appear. We're headed up. But he'll be a great religious man as well as a civic leader, you know. This religion will all blend in. For years, the agricultural organizations of our states have been advocating a one-building community where all the dances and the Sunday schools and the preaching and the fraternities and the lodges and everything all meet together in one thing, have one great big community. Don't you see? That's what the devil's going to have one day when the Antichrist appears. He's going to say, "Well, brethren, this is the way to have peace. Just have everything under one head. And we're all running together." Well, we're getting close enough to that. You can see it. Yeah, it's easy. And I doubt if we'll ever have the old-time revivals like came yonder on the creek at Mash Fork where I was raised. And all you have to do is go down to the meeting house, start singing, praying, and preaching, and the power of God just came over us. I don't know what. Well, it wasn't holy rollerism, because there weren't any holy rollers then. It was that deep, flowing, convicting power of God you read about, like a Pentecost, and I've seen it almost electrical in that little church, when sinners with a frown of fear on their face sat there and wondered what they were going to do under the judgment of God. I've seen them come down the aisle, preacher get to preaching, and maybe wouldn't get more than 15 or 20 minutes of his sermon done until somebody get up and come down the aisle and say, I've been saved, I want to tell them. People weep tears of joy, God working. Down at the old baptizing hole, hear shouts of joy.
Amen.
Now, brethren, that's real. I'm not dead yet. I can remember that, you see. And I'm telling you now as an eyewitness that that's the way it was. And it was no trouble to have a revival meeting. You didn't have to go out and take a census. They'd all come in. As soon as they heard that the Lord was blessing down there, while everybody flocked down the creeks and up the creeks and over the hills, you'd have the house full and hang out the windows in just a little while. That's the way to get a crowd. We've tried every other method but that. You get the Lord working, you'll have a crowd. But brethren, we've passed that day, I'm afraid. Did you know that over yonder in Palestine is the hardest place to plant a church in this world? And the churches that Paul planted there, the last one of them are gone. Jerusalem included, and gone years and years ago. Why? Because Palestine had its day. And the United States has had its day, and it's just about to fade out right now. We're declining so fast right now. And there'll never be, as I see, another great revival in the United States. The day is closing out. All the nations that have their day. I hope if that's wrong, God will handle it the way he wants to. I'm sure he will. But that's the way it looks. What's the matter? The devil joined the church back yonder in the 3rd century. He's been in it ever since. Now the lesson is this. What are we to do about this world? You say, Brother Kazee, what do you mean that I'm not to have a thing in the world to do with this world? I'll tell you now, there's a way to do it. There are some natural aspects of this world, and there's some superficial aspects of it. It's all right to live. It's all right to buy groceries. It's all right to buy clothes. It's all right to have what is necessary for you to live. But let me tell you this. You are to take as much of this world as will make you a better child of God and a better servant of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Now that'll solve. are to indulge in as many institutions of this world as will make you a better servant of the Lord and a more devoted child of God. And when you lay down that rule, you can see that God has sanctified some of this to your use. But you will be temperate, and you will not be a lot of places that the Lord wouldn't go, and you won't join yourself to the institutions of this world, and you will say, I can't do that. That's against my law. When I first came to Moorhead, Kentucky in 1930, I thought it was all right to go to a picture show. You say, oh, preacher, don't you believe in going to picture? No, I don't. I'm going to tell you why. They had complimentary tickets for all the preachers in town. When I came in, they passed mine down to me. And I said, well, fine. Appreciate that. Times and I got to preaching and studying the Bible and got convicted on some things, learned, you know. And I saw this. I got hold of a book, read it, and I saw some other things. And it stirred my thought. And I said, wait a minute. That thing would crucify my Lord. That's what it's doing. It doesn't have any pictures there for the good religious and spiritual good of the people. It's a business institution which plays up things that are contrary to the teaching of this Bible, and as an institution it would crucify the Lord. And it did in a short while. Put out Sunday and everything, see. And everywhere you go, you find it. And I said, well, I can't have anything to do with a thing that would drive nails in my Lord's hands. Does anybody here or anybody in this town believe that Hollywood would recognize the Lord Jesus as the ruler of the movie world? Well, then if they won't, it belongs to the devil and you better let it alone.
Amen.
Don't you see? There isn't a thing in this world that would work against my Lord that I have any right to have any part in at all.
Amen.
Boy, you just rule yourself out right there. Easy. And let me tell you, it's a blessed life when you can get your consent to live that way. You think it's hard. You say, well, that's hard to live that way. You have to give up so much. Well, brother, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, are you going to raise the question of how little you can give up and still be a Christian? Would you marry on that basis and tell your wife, now, how many of my girlfriends do I have to give up in order to be your husband? How many dates will you let me have months on this basis? Don't you see, brethren? God's going to put this old world out. Don't you see what it says? The world passes away, and God doesn't want you to be deceived, and he doesn't want you to hang on to anything that will get out of your clutches. And these men who live their lives writing deeds and mortgages and making money and depositing their money in the bank. One died the other day, a friend of mine in Lexington, 80-some years old, and another one's just about ready to die, and both of them have lived wholly for money. They've got possessions, and they write a quit claim deed to the whole business. They'll never have another deed recorded in their name. Nobody will ever come to them for any business transaction of any kind. Why? They're done. And they've been deceived into believing that this world was something they could hold on to, and now they're gone and lost it. And God doesn't want you to be deceived, and he doesn't want you to get a hold of this whole thing out here at all, because that thing's a God-hating, Christ-crucifying world, and you're not to have anything to do with it. And here's what he says. It's 1 John. I want you to hear it and read it, if you will. 1 John. The second chapter in the 15th verse. You know what it is. Now I'm quoting the text and I'll be through. Love not the world. That's the world he's been talking about. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all there is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't you see why it's that way? There isn't a thing that you can have except that which God uses to make you a better servant of God and a better child of God. And as a church, brethren, on your anniversary, let me press this point upon you. If you want to have the blessing of God and the power of God in your life and the approbation of God when things are done, when the Lord of the harvest comes, draw a line between you and the world and say, let's take sides with Christ. Let's line up on his side. And keep your heart filled with meditations of him. And as you grow in appreciation and understanding of his goodness and what he's done for you, the world will just die away. And you'll get so used to doing without it that it won't bother you much. I do so pray that your church will keep pure, that you'll keep the line drawn, that you'll see how awful it is that the world comes into the church and takes over, nullifies the power of God, exalts the human being instead of God, places him in prominence and honor and all of that instead of God. Be careful, brethren, that you don't do that. And may God bless you. Our Father in heaven, we pray so earnestly now that this little church shall heed this message. We know, Father, that the devil's already fighting to establish a beachhead in here. He may have already done it. He does it through well-meaning people. He deceives God's people. He deceives those who are earnestly trying to serve God. They don't know the wiles of the devil. And they allow themselves sometimes to be brought under his influence by gradual ways, step by step, until they bring things into the church which if they knew they wouldn't have done it. Oh Lord, help us to see that we can't live two lives. We have to live with him or against him. We pray that all who are here today may go home with the feeling that there must be a line drawn between God's institution and the devil's institution. And so use these words, Father, to strengthen and help and to encourage those who are trying to stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.